Well, we're going to continue on in Jonah, and just an overview of the book, where we've been so far. We've been to Jonah's call. His original call came to Jonah, and Jonah refused that call, ran from God, and we talked about how far he tried to run from God. He tried to run to Tarshish, and there God sent, as he was fleeing from God, a great storm, and instead of being obedient to God's call, he's like, just get it over, throw me overboard, right? I ask myself, why he just say, turn the ship around, you know, he's just like, I would rather die than go to Nineveh to share the message that God's given me to share. So he's thrown overboard, and in God's sovereignty, he sends a great big fish. It says they appointed a fish to swallow him up, and Jonah experiences God's grace in the belly of a whale and repents. And God spits him up onto the ocean, or the shore, and Jonah goes to Nineveh. So we're picking up in chapter 3 today, and we're going to talk about that. But we see in this passage, we see Jonah's pride set in a juxtaposition of God's compassion and his grace for Nineveh. Jonah thought he was God's chosen person, and he was good enough, and it couldn't be that God was sending him to Nineveh to share, because Nineveh was Israel's enemy. They were, you know, potentially a threat to Israel. Why would God want to show compassion to this place? Kind of to set the stage today, in John chapter 8, in the first part of this passage, or chapter, we learn about the woman caught in adultery. She's caught in adultery, and some religious elite bring her to Jesus. And they basically, they're trying to trick Jesus to see what he's going to do, because the law says that she should be stoned, right? And you remember how Jesus responded to the religious elite? He started to write in the ground. And then they began to leave one by one. And I imagine them kind of walking away shameful. We don't know why they walked away, but they walked away. And Jesus looks at her, and he sees, or says to her, you know, is there anybody left to condemn you? And she's like, no. And he says to her, neither do I. And now go, sin no more. A challenge to repent. Right? She didn't need to be reminded of her sinfulness. She was caught. She knew it. She came face to face with her sinfulness. But then she stood in the presence of Jesus. And he challenged her by saying, go, sin no more. I think this picture illustrates where we are in Jonah. Right, and today I'm preaching like two sermons in one. I'm not going to keep you longer. I'm preaching a sermon to people who are like the religious elite in this story of the woman caught in adultery. Right, they saw themselves superior to this woman. They didn't see it as an opportunity to minister to her. They didn't see the opportunity to love her. No, they were going to get her stoned. So we see that the woman caught in adultery, and we also see the religious people. So really, the message of Jonah is this. Jonah's kind of like those religious elite, right? They're proud. And Nineveh's like this woman caught in adultery. And so where are you this morning? Are you a believer, and have you kind of gotten distant from your testimony, from the time that Christ did a work in your life? And maybe you've gotten to the point where you kind of see yourself as, like Jonah did, distant from the lost. Maybe it's like, I'm not going to go talk to that person. I mean, or maybe you're like the woman. Or Nineveh, you're separated from God. You're far from God. You don't have a relationship with God, and God's showing his compassion, in calling you this morning. David, the story of David in Samuel, we learn about David lusting after Bathsheba, committing adultery, and now David is running from God. Right? And the prophet Nathan comes to David and says, "You are that man." And David's confronted with his sin. Nineveh is confronted with his sin. Our culture tells us that we should think very highly of ourselves. Right? I mean, there's a whole industry based on thinking highly of yourself. The higher you think of yourself, let me just ask the question rhetorically, of course, don't raise your hand. How many of you believe here today that a high self-esteem will result in you being a healthier person? That the higher you think of yourself, the healthier you are. That's what our culture teaches us. But in reality, we need to see ourselves in truth. We need to see ourselves like the woman did. She came face to face with her need for a Savior. She came face to face with her need to be forgiven. The Ninevites come face to face today with their need to be forgiven. Their heads aren't in the clouds thinking, I'm better than I really am. Because I think that's what happens. We think more highly of ourselves than we really should. There was a study, the Gallup poll, they did a Gallup poll. 90% of Americans think very highly of themselves. Okay, so that's interesting. Last year, there were 650 murders in the city of Chicago. Right, so how does that work? How does that work? For there to be an increase in crime and an increase in depression, and shouldn't we be, as we think more highly of ourselves, healthier people? The reality is we need to see ourselves in truth. We need to see ourselves clearly. We need to see ourselves like the woman caught in adultery, like David, and today, the Ninevites. Let's read together Jonah 3, 1 through 10. You listen, I'll read. Jonah 3, 1 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them all call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Let's pray. Lord, as we dig into this, I pray that you would help us. Help us to be able to have an honest assessment of where we are. Lord, are we like Jonah? Or are we like the Ninevites? Lord, help us to be honest with you. Lord, thank you, first off, that you love us so much that you pursue us and you call us to yourself. Lord, thank you that you're working in this church, and through your word, dear God, you're doing work. And so, dear God, I just pray that this morning, as we wrestle with Scripture, that, dear God, we would truly be people who see ourselves as you see us. Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves humbly in need of a Savior, and we would see ourselves as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to dive in here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. So God is calling Jonah a second time. If you go to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you see now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So it's almost like a repeat of chapter 1. The word is coming to Jonah. God has demonstrated grace to Jonah. And I think what this highlights is the heart of God. God has a missionary heart. God is working to call the Ninevites to himself. And he didn't have to. He didn't have to use Jonah a second time. He could have said, you know what, this is too hard. These people in Nineveh are wicked anyway. I'm just going to give up on them and we'll go with plan B. Or he could have said, okay, we're going to go for Nineveh, but Jonah, let's just let him hang out in the fish and die and we'll get somebody else. But God has a heart to restore and pursue people. God's determined to work in Nineveh, and he's determined to use Jonah to do it. So God shows grace to Nineveh. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, 3:1, to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. Go to the great city. Go to the great city. Jonah couldn't do this work from afar, right? He had to go to the city. He had to get involved. God broke down Jonah in the belly of the whale, and he is going to use him to go to the sinful people. God chooses to use broken people to do his work. Why doesn't God just do it himself, right? Why does he ask us to partner with him? You know, we're broken people. We have hurts in our life. We have tragedies and struggles that we deal with, but God still chooses to use us. And oftentimes, he uses our brokenness to be the point at which we're able to share with other people. My dad died. I think a lot of you know that, when I was 15. And I can honestly say that that point in my life, God has used that brokenness for good. God uses us. Romans 10:14 says, but how are they to call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? God calls us to go. Jonah went. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Not only did Jonah go, he was called to speak the message of God. Not his own message, right? Not his message, the message of God. If Jonah went out and said what he wanted to say, what would he have said? You die, 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 curses, right? I don't like you. Right? That's what he wanted for Nineveh. God's message for Nineveh was one of repentance. Come back. God calls us. We have a message. We have a word from the Lord. And it's the gospel. It's God's word. We need to stay close to his word if we're going to speak into people's lives. Right? I really don't care. And I'm sure many of you didn't come here to hear me today. Right? I mean, if you wanted to hear a human being, you could have done that on TV. It would have been a lot safer, right? You want to hear what God has to say, and you believe that there's something valuable about coming together as a congregation to hear God's word. That's the value of all of this. We want to hear what God has to say. And so we preach and we speak the word of God into people's lives. You meet with people one-on-one. They're dealing with problems, right? I really don't care what you have to say, do we? What does God want for my life here? So we direct them to the word of God. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith doesn't come by hearing the word of Dewey or the word of you put your name in the blank. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Jonah was called to speak the word of the Lord. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, it says. According to the word of the Lord. And it says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And there's a lot of debate. We don't need to get into that. It was a big city. There was a lot of people there. God had a heart for these people. So far, what do we see in Jonah chapter 3? We see that God is on mission. God is on mission. He wants to work in these people, and he's going to use Jonah to do it. We've entitled this sermon series, God's Colossal Compassion. And we see, if we put this story in the story of the biblical, of the whole Bible, God is on mission in Scripture. In Genesis 12, verse 3, he calls Abram. He says, I'm going to bless you in order to bless the nations. In Psalm 96, verse 3, it says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. In Matthew 28, 18, in the New Testament, we're called to go into all the nations. In John 4, 35, we're challenged to lift up our eyes and see the harvest. It's ripe. So God's on mission. God's on mission all throughout Scripture, and he's using people. What's the message? Look at verse 4. As we go through this, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Okay, so God's using Jonah to speak this message to the city of Nineveh. Before we get into the details of the message, I think it's important that we think about this city of Nineveh. Nineveh was not a righteous city. In fact, just in this chapter, in verse 8, the king's making this declaration, and basically he's saying, let everyone turn away from his evil way and from the violence. And Pastor Blair, in the first sermon on Jonah, he equated the Assyrians here with kind of like brutal, like ISIS, right? They're not nice people. They pride themselves on being violent, and they're bad people. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, it says that, you know, Nineveh is a city and there's 120,000 persons there who don't even know their right hand from their left. They're bad people. So that's an important point to make. Why in the world would God pursue Nineveh? I mean, because we all know that God loves us more if we're righteous, right? I mean, if I I'm being sarcastic. If I do good things, God loves me more, right? I mean, I have to get myself in a certain position before God can really work in my heart, right? No, the Bible does not teach us that. The Bible teaches us that it's in our brokenness, in the midst of that God works. In the midst of being Nineveh, God says, I love them, not because of what they've done, but because of who I am. So it's God's compassion. We see that in 4:2, right? God does a work in Nineveh, and in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah's like, I knew you were going to do that, God. I knew you were going to work in them and change their hearts. Because you're a gracious God, abounding in love, right? This is what highlights God's love so great. It's that in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you were at your worst, God loved you. You did not have to earn or gain or do something in order to merit God's love. Do you believe that? Because I think a lot of us live as if we have to do something. But the Bible teaches us in Romans 3 that there's none righteous, no, not one. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, I did not choose you, or you did not choose me, but I chose you. And so God's love for you is not based on what you do. God's love for you is based on His grace, His righteousness. See, our love is conditional. Our love is conditional, and I fear that maybe the reason we struggle to reach out to people is because we see love as conditional. People have to merit our approval. They have to do certain things in order for us to love them. But the kind of love that God shows us is unconditional love. I don't have to do something in order to earn His favor. And so when we're called to go, I just wonder if we struggle like Jonah does. Because they're not good enough, God. They're not good enough for me to share. I wouldn't lower myself to talk to that person. Or my neighbor, he just annoys me, right? Our challenge is to go to the great city of Finley with unconditional love. And I think this starts with us seeing ourselves rightly. We're not better than those in Nineveh. In fact, we're like the Ninevites. In fact, if Jonah would have just opened his eyes, he was just like the Ninevites, a sinner in need of God's grace. And the message that he proclaimed was one of confrontation. He said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." A message of confrontation. I call this compassionate confrontation. Sometimes love comes in packages that aren't nice. When my son's playing with a knife, I say, "Stop it." "But Dad, I want to. I love you too much to let you to continue playing with the knife." Jonah here is speaking from experience. He tried to disobey and run from God. He knows that it's not a good place to be. Right? Where did it land him? In the belly of a whale, at the bottom of the ocean. Jonah is speaking from experience. He knows that God is good on His word. God pursued Jonah to bring him back in line with His plan, just like He's pursuing the Ninevites. So confrontation isn't always about what we want, it's about what we need. Just to make this personal, this isn't so much a commentary on Nineveh, but I think it's commentary flowing from that and helping us to wonder, how is God confronting us in our lives? What message is He challenging you with? You know, it's a miserable place to run from God. Jonah knew that. We know that. It's a miserable place to run from God. Maybe you're here today and you do not have a relationship with God. You're far away from Him. God might be ordering events in your life in order to make you miserable, because He loves you. He's calling you to Himself. He's going to break you. There's a poem by Francis Thompson called "The Hound of Heaven." Francis Thompson was a guy in the late 1800s that was addicted to opiates. He was miserable, living for the next high. And he came to Christ and he wrote this poem called "The Hound of Heaven." Just a little excerpt. "I fled Him down the nights and down the days. I fled Him down the arches of the years. I fled Him down the labyrinth of ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from Him. In underrunning laughter, of vested hopes, I sped and shot, precipitated down titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase, on perturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me." God is calling you like the hound of heaven, and He's going to pursue you, and He's going to chase you, and He's going to find you. Give in to Him. Jonah preached judgment, and the implication was that people needed to respond. I'm preaching a message of judgment. You need to respond. There is destruction at the end of resisting God, and it's hell. That's the fact. And God loves you, and if you hear my voice, it's because he's calling you to himself. And when you give in to the hound of heaven, you find joy. You see, that's the secret, that when we give up our life, we find true life. When we give up focusing on ourselves, we find ourselves. Some of you here might be saying, preach it, Dewey, preach it. Get him, get him. I want to challenge you. Are you like Jonah? Are you like Jonah? Are you like the religious elite in John chapter 8? You see, that the temptation is the longer we're Christians, the fewer non-Christians we know. That's true. I mean, if I were to challenge you, write down 5 names of people you're reaching out to right now. Could you write down 5 names? I hope so. And if I were to challenge you to say, when's the last time you've shared the gospel with somebody? Right? So the challenge is to both of us. Because the hound of heaven is pursuing you as well. He's calling you to not be like Jonah, to recognize you're probably more like the Ninevites. And so we continue on. We see here now, as we continue on, that Jonah preached this message of judgment. And what happened in verse 5? The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Literally in the Hebrew, it puts "they believed" at the beginning. So Jonah preaches this message, and in the Hebrew, it's "they believed." Right? To emphasize that their response was real, was authentic, was they were receptive. A lot of scholars believe that there was a lot of things going on in Nineveh. Right? There was an eclipse, and they were a culture that kind of were more mystical. So this eclipse, there was a famine. So they were probably ripe for the harvest. And when Jonah preached this message, it's like, yeah, it's happening. And so they believed Jonah. They had a true heart change. One commentator said this. He says, however, believing goes deeper than just believing what they had been told. It also means they believed in God. They were not merely heeding his warning, but were casting themselves upon him. The declaration of a fast and the wearing of sackcloth was an outward expression reflecting a genuine, heartfelt turning away from sin. These people heard the message of Jonah, were convicted, repented of their sin, and turned to God. There was a breadth in the turning as well. There was people at the end of verse 5, it says, from greatest of them to the least of them. It was non-discriminatory. Rich people, poor people. It was the great king and the common people. And there was a breadth. There was a breadth and there was a depth. They were so rocked by this message that even they even started fasting their animals and putting sackcloth on their animals. Right? I mean, it's kind of, why would they do that? Because this was real, and the author of Jonah is saying, this is how real it was. These people were serious about what they believed in. And so, another important point here is that the king's proclamation came after the people's response. And I think the author does that on purpose as well, to say, this isn't just the king saying, hey, do this so that God will relent. Right? And the people out of fear just putting on sackcloth and ashes and fasting and maybe, right? No, if you read the text, their responses first, and then the king's proclamation, to highlight that this is happening. This is genuine. This is a real thing going on in the city of Nineveh. So from the people to the animals, there's repentance happening. In verse 9, it says, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." I think the thing to highlight there is that the king didn't presume upon God's grace. He didn't presume upon God's grace. Whether or not God was going to relent, he turned to God. So I just want to step back here and ask the question. Do you see yourself with sobriety this morning? Do you see yourself accurately? I want to tear down this idea of having a high view of ourselves, because it's only at the point that we see ourselves in truth that we turn to a Savior, that we can truly turn to God. Because when I'm broken, that's when God can start to work in my life. The Bible teaches us that God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. So do you see yourself with sobriety? And do you believe? So we have to build on the right foundation. The wrath did not fall on Nineveh as it should have, because it fell upon Jesus. The wrath of God does not fall upon us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, who see ourselves accurately, Romans 5:8, in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Timothy 1:15 says that Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Hound of Heaven, the poem, continued on. "Whom wilt thou find to love, ignoble me? Save me, save only me. All which I took from thee I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou might seek them in my arms." God's ordering and calling and pursuing you. And he's going to wear you down, just like a hound on your tail. He's going to pursue you, and he's going to order things in your life, and he's calling you, and he's going to call you and wear you down, and maybe put something in your life to break you. Turn to him. Stop running from Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Isaiah 55:6-7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." So how do you do this? How do I turn to God? Right? Do you recognize that you're in need of a Savior? Do you see that? Yeah, I see that. Turn to Jesus. Say, "Jesus, I need you to be my righteousness, because I know I can't be righteous. I know at the core of my being that I fail, and in my best moment, I fall short." Jesus died on the cross instead of you dying on the cross. And when you reject Jesus, you will die. You will pay the price, because the price has to be paid. Because God is a holy God, a just God. We wouldn't want anything less than that. I don't want to serve an unjust God. And he is just. And the beautiful message of the gospel is that Jesus took God's justice on himself. And so what does it look like? It's to say, I don't want to die on the cross. You can spend an eternity in hell paying the price. Or you can turn to Jesus and say, "You paid the price for me. Take my place." And what does that mean? It means that I'm going this direction. I'm not just adding Jesus to my repertoire. I'm turning my back on that stuff, like the Ninevites did. I'm turning my back on it. I don't want it anymore. I don't want drugs. I don't want alcohol. I don't want pornography. I don't want to treat my wife that way. I don't want to treat my kids that way. I want to be a different man. I want to be a different woman. I turn away from that, and I turn to Jesus, and I say, "Jesus, please, forgive me. That's the message. And this is what happens. They heard that message in Nineveh, that the revival broke out. Could you imagine revival breaking out in Findlay, where people just spontaneously turn to God and they repent of their sin and they say, God, I don't want to live this way anymore. And what happened to Nineveh? God showed grace. God showed grace on them. In verse 10, God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Praise the Lord for his grace. If you turn to Jesus today, you have hope. You have hope. So the message of Jonah really can be summarized in Luke 18. 9 through 14. It's a story that's rather interesting to me because I think it's a great picture of what's going on here in Jonah. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. They were righteous and they treated others with contempt. And then he goes on to say, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other man. I'm not like an extortioner, unjust, adulterer. Can you just hear Jonah? God, I'm glad I'm not like Nineveh. The Pharisee went on in verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. May God humble us as we think about where we are. Really, we're the tax collector. And when we experience the grace of God, we're well positioned to be able to share that with other people. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in this church. And dear God, I trust that you will continue to use us to reach the city of Findlay. I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's running from you, Lord, that you would do a work today, this morning, right now. In Jesus' name, amen.